bring someone you know and love and care about to join Alpha this year. Just a couple other announcements before I pray for Pastor Sid. And the first is that this Saturday at 7:30 p.m. in our fireside room, Dr. Michael Goheen, that sounds formal, he's also my father-in-law, who I call Mike, he's going to be giving a talk as part of our Surge Discipleship Program on the Bible as One Story. And we've done this for a few years now, and every year we have moments where I see the penny drop for people, where it's like, that is how the Bible fits together, from beginning creation to return of Christ, recreation. It's one talk, it's discussion, it's meant to engage us in reflecting on what the Bible is. Not just all the specific thing it says, but what the Bible is, and that is one unified story. So those of us who are in Surge, you have to be there, but everyone's invited, multiple churches will be here for it, but I do encourage you, this Saturday night, 7:30 p.m., let's engage the conversation of what the Bible is as one story. Secondly, you'll see the first announcement in our bulletin is actually about the Cloverdale Community Kitchen. Now, Jan has been heading it up along with Heather and Linda Wing. We've been doing service there every other Wednesday, serving meals to the 80 to 100 homeless people in our community. But we do need some more volunteers for that, too. So if you're a doer and you're good in the kitchen, you're good at sitting and just eating a meal with people, this is a very incredible ministry. Talk to Jan, talk to Linda, talk to Heather, and let them know that you would like to serve in that way. Finally, where are Ryan and McKaylee and Matt? Are you guys here, our summer volunteer leaders? Can you just stand up for a second? Is McKaylee here? There you are. These people have been leading a seven-week summer camp at this church that had 50 youth in it every week, and they've done an amazing job. So thank you. Yeah. You can be seated. Just know that you've been a real gift, and you've done a lot of things. You've cleaned up messes, you've been caring for broken little hearts, and cleaning up a building that's gotten good use over the summer, so thank you. You've been a real gift, and that's ministry. For many of these kids, that is their very first time being in a church, and we don't take that for granted. So let me pray for you, Sid. The team is back together, by the way. Now you're not just stuck with me. Let's pray for Sid before he leads us. Father, you are faithful, and we are lost without you. And we thank you so much that you lead us week in, week out by your word. And we thank you that you've provided pastors in our church and churches throughout this city and throughout the world who can open up your word faithfully and bring us into contact with the good news of Jesus. We pray that you do that this morning, that Sid's words would be your words, that you would soften our hearts, open our eyes to see the good news, and to step forward in belief and in faith and in obedience. Thank you so much that we can listen to you speak to us this morning. Amen.
Here, Dave.
Thank you.
It's good to be with you again this morning. Week two for me. I said to somebody, you know, it's good to be back in the saddle, although I have to admit I'm a bit saddle sore. So it's interesting to 3 months flew by and suddenly there you are, you're back at it, and but it was a great rest and a great time to reflect on God's presence and rest in my life. And so you'll hear more about that as time goes on. Today, we're finishing off the series that Dave mostly led this summer on the Proverbs, on some of the Proverbs. We obviously aren't going to cover them all. And today's proverb is about anger and gentleness. But I got to be honest right up front here. I've been waiting for an opportunity to do a sermon on gentleness. About a year or so ago, I did a bit of a Bible study on the topic of gentleness, and I was surprised by how many verses there are on that topic. And I felt, in my own heart, that this was a very under-preached topic. And so today, I'm going to railroad this topic out of Proverbs and jump all over the Bible wherever I feel like it. Not that it ever stopped me before, but... And I'd like to take the opportunity to share with you, and you're going to see a lot of verses at you this morning, but I want you to see the significance of gentleness in Scripture. I read about a Dutch Reformed pastor in 1839, And he said this, "There may be no gift less prayed for or cultivated than gentleness." And here we are many years later, and I would say that comment still stands. I'm going to show you a few verses just to give you a taste of it. I put them on your outline, just the verses. I didn't put the just the verse reference. I didn't put the verses up, but I'm going to read them quickly to you. Jesus' words, Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek." We could say, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Galatians 5:22, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Philippians 4:5, Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Galatians 6:1, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin," okay, real life, someone's messing up, "you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." That should have all kinds of ramifications on how we deal with each other. Hebrews 5:2, "He," this is about a spiritual leader, "is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are gone astray, since he himself is subject to weakness." But he should deal with them gently. 1 Peter 3:15, "In your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." And so there you see this maybe sense of apologetics here. But now here, "But do this with gentleness and respect." And I would say Alpha does that. It does so with a sense of gentleness and welcome and respect. And so this idea of gentleness, I want it to sink in. I want to talk about, first of all, what it is, though. And let's go into that now. Let me ask you this. When's the last time in your prayer life that you got down on your knees and you prayed, "Lord, make me more gentle"? Never happened? Make me more meek. How many of us have prayed? We've done a lot of praying about this church, and God has blessed this church richly. But how many of us have prayed, "Lord, make us a church known for its gentleness, known for its programs, known for its music, known for its obvious great preaching, but known for gentleness"? You know, have we done that? And if I'm honest, I haven't prayed that. I have now, but I haven't many times. And I think one big reason is that the word gentleness is misunderstood and thus undervalued. I grew up in a tradition that valued argumentation and debate. And you win by being smarter or louder than your opponent. Gentleness would be code for loser talk. When we think of gentleness, we can often think of weakness. We think of being spineless. And I think it's especially hard for men trying to be manly, trying to be macho. It's a tough sell to say to a guy that real strength involves gentleness. I mean, imagine this compliment to one of your buddies, a gentleman here. You say, hey, I think you're one of the gentlest guys I know. Say that in the dressing room before the hockey game. Just see how that goes. The word gentleness, it's from a Greek word, protos, and it often translated meekness, which we get gentleness out of. But it's really about strength under control. And now we get to the proverb. You say, "Oh, man, that's a long passage." Yeah, it is. But Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Think about that. A gentle word turns away wrath. Wait a minute here. There's an attack going on. There's wrath coming at you, and gentleness stems the tide? And then a harsh word back throws gas on the fire? Yeah, that's how it goes, and we all know it. You ever experienced that? Shoot back, and it gets worse. What? Aren't they listening to my brilliant response? I gave it to them with both barrels. We pride ourselves in, I just blew them out of the water. And gentleness is a better approach. In the letter from James, we read this. In James, you'll hear hints of the Proverbs in James' writing here. And he's been talking about the tongue. And he said, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Right away, that should sting just a little bit, because we're all guilty of that. My brothers and sisters, this should not be, and we know it. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Who in your community is understanding and wise? And okay, here we go. Wisdom, Proverbs, that kind of thinking is understanding wise. Let his example, which is marked by wisdom and gentleness. Doesn't that strike you? I'm combining wisdom and gentleness as a pair. Wisdom and gentleness blaze a trail for others. If your heart is one that bleeds dark streams of jealousy and selfishness, do not be so proud that you ignore your depraved state. The wisdom of this world should never be mistaken for heavenly wisdom. It originates below the earthly realms with the demons. Any place where you find jealousy and selfish ambition, you'll discover chaos and evil thriving under its rule. Heavenly wisdom centers on purity and peace and gentleness and deference and mercy and other good fruits untainted by hypocrisy. The seed that flowers into righteousness will always be planted in peace by those who embrace peace. So you see, in the context of gentleness, you see the words peace, you see the word meekness, you see the word being willing to show mercy, willingness to yield, all those kinds of things. And where does true wisdom, strength come from? Well, it's a gift. This humbles us too. This is all a gift as well. It's given to us. You don't really conjure this stuff up in your own strength. And what does that require? It requires submission and humility, words we also tend to resist. The only real road to strength, real strength, is through submission and humility. Because it's not about my wisdom. It's not about my strength, my will, my brilliance, my opinions. In fact, that's where the heart of the problem lies, says James. If we look in James 4, he talks about that the desires that you have, all the things that you want, that's the heart of the problem. You're at the heart of the problem. The way forward, the path to strength, the path to wisdom, surrender. And we get this crazy upside-down kingdom happening again. Humility, submission. You want to win? Submit. Gentleness comes out of that place where you give in to the presence of God's Spirit. You know, James writes in chapter 4, he says, you know, you have this the desire to the things you can't earn. And then he goes on to say, and then you sue and you fight. And he starts describing often the culture we live in. And James is using an economic example there. And he says, scarcity of desire, of desired good, leads to an increase in demand. And an increase in demand leads to seeing others as competitors. That's kind of what he's saying. That's the economic picture we live in here. But he says, yeah, that's how culture's working. But in God's economy, we gain only by giving and losing ourselves. Dying to self. Galatians 2:20, I put it down, where Paul says it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you're dead. That's the road to success in the kingdom. You being replaced by Christ. You know, when I think about strength and gentleness, I need to think about Christ. James, the brother of Jesus, says, conduct yourself in the wisdom of gentleness. You know, I skipped James 4, but let me jump back to it a little bit there. It says, do you think it is empty rhetoric when Scripture says that the Spirit lives in us is it the spirit that lives in us, the worldly spirit, is addicted to envy and jealousy. You may think the situation is hopeless, but God given us more grace when we turn away from our own interest. Right? Isn't that something? I find what I'm looking for when I don't look what I'm looking for. I surrender. You know, we're all addicted to playing God. That's our human nature. And so we need Christ to take over our lives. And out of that, we will then learn to conduct ourselves in gentleness, which is it's pure and peaceful and reasonable. And James is writing to a church that's in conflict. Again, so countercultural. It was in Paul's day too. And he says elsewhere, don't wear the clothes of culture, but put on Christ. Put on gentleness. You know, again, you've been given it, but there's something about you putting it on that's required. That's part of the surrender here. You have to choose to want it. So when I say think gentleness, think Christ. Even in the Old Testament, I'm going to look at three little pictures of Christ that I found that are found in the Old Testament. Isaiah 40 rather. Here's a picture of Christ. See the sovereign King, the sovereign Lord, come with power. Okay, there we go. Big, powerful picture coming up here. And he rules with a mighty arm. All right. He tends his flock like a shepherd. Now we go from king to shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Here's the picture. The sovereign one is also the gentle shepherd who carries and gently leads. Another picture, Isaiah 42, 1 through 3. Here we have Isaiah write, here is my servant, the servant is Jesus, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him. He will bring justice to the nations. So you have this picture again of power. But notice this, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He's not a bully. He doesn't lift up his voice demanding attention in that sense. He's gentle and tender, so tender that a bruised reed, a reed that's almost about to break, he's very careful that it doesn't break. And a flame that's barely lit, he's not going to snuff out as if saying, you're not bright enough. His strength is gentleness. He cares a lot about those struggling and those who are bruised, those who are barely flickering. Maybe you feel like you're one of those sometime. Jump to Zechariah, another picture. Look, and this is often used when at Palm Sunday around Easter time there, and this picture here. Look, your king is coming. Here we hit the idea of power again. He is righteous and able to save. Wow, this guy's got it all. He comes seated humbly on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. He comes to die, to overcome by dying. And this is our king at work. And this king says, and look at Matthew 11, 29. This king says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. I share these pictures because I want you to see this is who we follow. At a personal level, I sometimes tire of very strident Christianity. It's loud, it's brash, it's obnoxious, it's in your face. And I don't think that's what Christ calls us to be. Christ calls us to speak truth, of course. He doesn't call us to put people down. He doesn't call us to be ugly Christians. He calls us, watch out for the bruised reeds. Watch out for that flickering flame. Be gentle. The person caught in sin, be gentle. The person who's opposing you, be gentle. Don't be a jerk. And I'm sometimes ashamed of my team. Not here, of course. But I am. As fellow Christians, I invite you on this path of strength, which is the path of gentleness. And then he invites us into his arms. All you who are weary. Anybody weary here? Once in a while? Now and then? All you who are weary, come to me. I'll gently give you rest. That's where you get your rest. So you can then go out and be gentle as well. So you can welcome the weary, those who can hardly go on, and lead them to the arms of Christ as well. I love the life. A lot of the verses I read to you are out of Paul's life. Paul's life is an amazing illustration in and of itself. We go from Saul to Paul. This massive change. I mean, he was a harsh guy. He was a tough guy. He was at the execution of Stephen, who was a very innocent, God-fearing man. And Paul was there, named Saul at the time, at his execution. He was known for imprisoning innocent people just because they followed Christ. He was feared by the followers of Jesus. And this guy is transformed. This guy's writing all this stuff about gentleness. Yeah, by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this hard man, he says, this one blows me away. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, he writes to the people in Thessalonica, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And the tough guy saying, we were like breastfeeding moms with you. What? You're going to turn all the guys off with this kind of talk, aren't you? You know, Mr. Tough Guy talking about nursing moms. I mean, come on. And I picture him, even transformed Saul to Paul. I don't picture him a sissy or a wimp. I really don't. He's still a tough guy. I mean, you know, read the list of his suffering. He lists a bunch of them, you know, where he's shipwrecked a bunch of times, nearly beaten to death a whole bunch of times. And a whole list of horrible things that happen. I tell you, who's tougher? The guy who dishes out the beating or the guy who takes it? I mean, really. The guy dishing out the beating may have sore knuckles, but the guy who's taking it may be beaten to a pulp and still hangs in there. There's toughness in being able to take it. You know, who's the real man in that story? It's Paul, transformed by Christ. And even in the midst of all that beating, somehow still being gentle. Not wimpy. Why? How did he get there? Because he met the risen Christ. He knocked him off. Who knocked him off his feet. And he experienced strength and grace and gentleness. He knew that apart from the work of God in his life, he would know nothing about gentleness. He was the oppressor and the aggressor, and he was shown mercy and grace, shown gentleness that he did in no way deserve. And then he can say, so rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, and be anxious about nothing, and let your gentleness be seen by everyone. Everyone? In every circumstance? Yeah. I mean, that guy who's being a jerk to me, I got to be gentle with that? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody's contradicting me and they need to be set straight? Yeah, you go ahead and set them straight. Gently. That's a big difference. And that's why when Paul writes to Titus, and he said, Titus, you know what? Be a good pastor. And make sure you remind the church to be gentle. You know, and I hear God saying to me, Sid, remind them to be gentle. Because because we need to be reminded. You know, I read Galatians 6 about discipline. There's discipline required sometimes. Restore in a spirit of gentleness. And you hear these horror stories in churches where that doesn't happen. Show them discipline. Boom, out you go. Right? Really? That's the discipline you want? Again, I'm speaking the truth. I may confront you with something in your life that you need to be confronted with, but I do it with gentleness. Why? Because I've received gentleness. I get it because I get it. And this is why we reflect Christ when we're gentle, especially to those who are weary or worn out or on a bad track. And Christ opens his arms to them, and he opens arms to us again and again and again and again. And I could say again and again all day long, and it still wouldn't be enough. And you know it's true. How can we dare act any differently as Christ's children? Gentleness is meant to drive our faith. It's meant to drive our gatherings. It's meant to drive our relationships. So how you doing with that? This gentleness born of wisdom, that's what the proverb said, and wisdom is from above, it's all a gift. How is your gentleness showing up in your friendships? How about in your marriage? How's that going? How about in your parenting? Anyone want to come up here and confess? Don't worry about it. How about at work? How about in your arguments? How's that going? You know, in heated moments, what are you like then? Would you like to be videotaped and have it displayed? Not me. How is, because gentleness, one of the verses talked about a willingness to yield. That one stung me, because I don't like yielding. I know. Some of you, it feels like losing. I don't like to lose. That's wrong. I need to follow Christ and have a teachable spirit. You know, and then James 1 earlier, you know, he said, therefore, because you know these things, put away all the filthiness and the rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with gentleness, the implanted word. I love that, which is able to save your soul. The implanted word. And you receive this. The word is Jesus, right? And the teachings of God. But it's the grace of Christ. And you receive it, and it's implanted in you. It becomes a part of you. You know what? And if you're clinging to your desires and your will, you will not be in a place of openness to the working of the Holy Spirit. You can read the Bible all you want, and it's not going to make much of a difference. Because without humility, without surrender, you won't grow. Why? Because we need to die because we're crucified with Christ. John the Baptist said, more of Christ, less of me. And only then will you have a heart of repentance, because you'll know that you're broken and you can't fix it. And if we don't surrender, we work to hamper the work of the Spirit. As Paul says, we quench the Spirit. Because with surrender, we open up to God's Spirit working in us. And this isn't just when life is going well. This is in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the struggle. Whatever your difficulties and struggles are, you're saying, I will submit, I will surrender my will for thy will. I will follow. I will put aside my wants because I know his wants are what I really want. And then somehow God will be in us, molding us and shaping us into his image. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficulty, God is gently, gently nudging us toward surrender, toward giving up on our agendas and surrendering to His, conforming to the image of His Son. And this is the wisdom. This is what we've been talking about in some sense all summer, where we find in the Proverbs and we find throughout Scripture a description of how not just a bunch of great self-help rules, because it's not that at all, a bunch of ways of living in relationship to God and one another. What Jesus describes as life in all its fullness. The restoration of all things. Because you see, spirituality is not about escape from the world, but about living deep in connection with God's Spirit. And then we get the fruit of the Spirit. And as I said, this isn't about self-help. It isn't as if your life could be pictured as a Christmas tree, and I'm just giving you nice ornaments to hang on your life so you look pretty. It's not that. Only the Spirit can empower us as individuals and as a church. How many of you are impatient? Anyone here? There we go. I am. I want Insta life. I want Insta grow. I want it now or no later than tomorrow. And even with my faith, I can be that way. I'm going to be so joyful, so gentle, so peaceful, so self-controlled, nobody's going to be able to stand by me. I will radiate such goodness that people will plan their vacations around me. Just to see this transformed wonder. So God, hurry up. Patience is the work of the Spirit. You know, last week I said wisdom is really where you put your trust. And this is all about trusting God and His timing and His ways and His agenda. And it's about trusting His Spirit to work in me, surrendering to it again and again and again. I take my will back. I need to surrender it. I take my will back. I need to surrender it. Again and again and again. Trust. A good picture of trust. Let me share you a little story about a great picture of trust. General Booth. He's the guy who started the Salvation Army. He had to have a cataract surgery, and that surgery went really badly. This was tough because he had already lost the other eye. And it fell to his son to go and tell him about the terrible results of the surgery. And he told his dad, and then his dad's first question was, "Does this mean, son, that I shall never see your face again?" And he said, "Yes." And then he added very calmly, "God must know best, son, because I have done what I could for God and His people with my eyes, and now I shall do what I can for God and His people without my eyes." That's surrender. That's trust. Let me conclude this message and this series with just a few questions that I ended up asking myself, and now I want to ask them for you too. And they made me squirm a bit, and I hope they make you squirm a bit too, because that's what this is about, to some degree. Let me ask you this. Are you considerate and fair in your dealing with others, or are you rigid, exacting, and demanding? Am I prepared to be gentle with people in my life when they show their bad side? It's easy to be gentle when somebody's gentle to you. How about the opposite? They're being jerks and now you've got to be gentle. Do I show consideration and gentleness to those who serve me in all kinds of capacities? What do you like when the waiter or the waitress isn't fast enough for your liking? How gentle are you then? Do I tell myself I'm standing on principle when in fact I'm really insisting on my own opinion? Are you becoming, if you look at your life, increasingly compassionate, increasingly kind, or increasingly crusty, rigid, and inflexible, especially with those closest to you? Or you've let your guard down And when you feel like a jerk, you act like a jerk. Allow God and His Spirit to help you become who He made you to be. Get off the high horse. Get out of the way. Isn't it wonderful that gentleness and all the fruits of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit, that they are gifts? You don't make them happen in your life. You surrender to them. And then, and this is something that was important for my sabbatical, then you'll learn to rest in Him. Let's do this as individuals. Let's do this as a community. Let me pray.